The passage of Scripture that we read from this evening is found in Matthew's narrative of the Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Our text is found in the last verses, 43 to 48. We're going to begin to read at verse 17. After the Beatitudes, and this is all, of course, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And then describing his disciples, his followers, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he says about himself and the law in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one here white or black. But let your communication be, Yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And now our text. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. May God bless our reading of his holy word. As we made known last week, this passage of Scripture was one of those that was used in 1924 by the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church to support the first of the 3 points of common grace. The first point of common grace taught that God had a love for all. And their position about that was that he showed that love for all in two ways. One was for those who sat under the preaching. So everyone who sat under the preaching was a recipient of the love of God, because they were the recipient of the gospel. And just by being there, they were blessed, and God's love was expressed to them. The second way in which that position was defended was that there was a love of God for all men everywhere. And they would use this passage as the biblical support for that, saying, doesn't God show his love? We're to love our enemies. Doesn't God show his love by making the sun to shine on both, the just and unjust, equally. And he makes the rain to fall on the good and on the evil, equally. Is not that evidence of his love for them? Well, that's what we want to consider by looking very carefully at those passages of Scripture that were used to defend that position. What is Jesus teaching in this passage of Scripture? You will notice, or already have noticed, that ever since verse 21, the apostle has made a contrast between what they had heard being taught by them of old time and what Jesus wants to say over against that. Realize that this contrast between what they had heard, what was said, and what Jesus says has to be seen in the light of what he says in verses 17 and following. The instruction that they heard of old time was not the law of God as it was given by Moses. That can't be the case, because Jesus just said, verse 17 and 18, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I am here to live my life and to teach, and to teach in such a way that I am defending the law of God as it was brought to the people of old through Moses. And he gets so specific about it and so emphatic about that point that he refers to the smallest Hebrew letter when he says a yacht. And some of you in your Bibles, your own personal Bibles, may find the Hebrew alphabet in all the sections of Psalm 119. And then they sometimes, in those editions of the King James or other versions, will have the Hebrew letter that is the title of those different sections of Psalm 119. And then you'll see a yacht is almost like an apostrophe. It's the smallest Hebrew letter. And Jesus is pointing out, not even a jot or a tittle shall pass away. I am not going to set aside anything of God's law. So, when we get to these sections in verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and now 43, Jesus is not coming with a new teaching. But rather, what he is saying is that what the people of his day had heard of old time was rather instruction that was given by the Pharisee rabbis. And that was new. They had come up with explanations of the law of God as it was given through Moses that were in error. And so Jesus is correcting them. And he's doing that by going back to the law, the God's law, and explaining in every case what that means. Take, for example, that of our text. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The rabbis restricted the word neighbor to those who were literally their neighbors. That is, to those who were their fellow Jews, and even they became more specific to those of their party, the Pharisees, not the Sadducees. The Jews, you may love them, you must love them. But then they took the contrast to neighbor and said, and anyone who's not your neighbor, you may hate. You not only may, you must. You must hate them. They made it a commandment to have hatred towards their personal enemies, the non-Jews. Take a look at verses 43 and following, but don't forget 38, the section just previously. In both cases, both that which he taught in verses 38 through 42, and now here in 43 through 48, he's giving instruction about how to handle those who are our personal enemies, those who hurt us personally. How are we to deal with them? In verses 38 through 42, he is giving instruction about what they are not to do. And then in verses 43 through 48, our text, what they are to do. In 38 through 42, do not take the law of God, which says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and give it to yourself personally. God did say eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But that was an instruction that God gave to those in positions of authority, those who were dispensing judgment, judges and officers. And their judgment was, if someone injured an eye of his neighbor, it was their calling to injure, see to it that the perpetrator of that crime was punished in an equal manner. The same kind of equal justice must be dispensed for the crime. But Jesus is saying, that's not for you personally. No, you may not hit your brother if he hits you. Hate someone who hates you. That's the duty of the judge and those that the judge puts in authority over us. They have that calling. We don't. Our calling, Jesus makes clear in 38 through 42, is to give. And now he picks that up again in the passage that we have before us. They hit you on the cheek. Turn your face. Let them hit the other one. They want your coat. Give them your cloak also. They want you to go a mile. Go two. That's the attitude and conduct we have to give to our personal enemies. And then he explains it further in the passage that's before us. Before we go further about Jesus' instruction, it's very interesting to look at what God said in the old dispensation already about how the children of Israel were to conduct themselves. How is the word neighbor used? It's very interesting that in Exodus 11, when giving instruction to the Israelites just prior to the 10th plague of what they were to do, in verse 2, the instruction is, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man take of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. They're going to want to chase you out of the land of Egypt when the firstborn males of every family die. And when they do, then go to them and ask and request of them. That's the Hebrew meaning of the word that's translated borrow in the text. But they're your neighbor. And your neighbor is the person that's living next to you. Not the one who's your fellow Jew, but the Egyptians are called neighbors there. In Exodus 19, similar language. In verses 33 and 34, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. You hear the second great commandment, like to the first. Ye shall love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then, I am Jehovah thy God. In Exodus 23, very similar language again about our enemies. So that he says, if your personal enemy has an ox or an ass that's overburdened, relieve him. That's to be your conduct toward your enemy. They are your personal enemy. Conduct yourself toward him by giving relief to his animals. In Proverbs, two places. Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. How many times don't we like it? We might not say anything out loud, but when our personal enemy has something bad happen to them, it's real easy for us to be happy. And again, we might want to cover it up, but inside, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. So the rabbis, the Phariseistic rabbis' instruction about their neighbor was not even in agreement with what God had already said. They looked over those passages of Scripture. Now, it's at this point that in other discussions, people will say, well, what about Psalm 139? Do not I hate them that hate thee? Isn't love thy enemies? We're supposed to hate enemies. First, notice the sharp distinction that we must see belongs to those two passages. Here, verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies, yours, the ones that despitefully use and abuse you, personal enemies, over against those who are God's enemies, and they live themselves in such a way that it's very obvious that they are. There's also the conduct of the children of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan, and they killed everyone in the city of Jericho and many other cities and countries of the Canaanites. Man, woman, young, old, babies, everyone, and even many times all of their animals and cattle. That occasion where God used the armies of Israel and even caused the sun to stop and sometimes to use hornets was a case where God was using the soldiers of Israel to be his executioner, just as the fire and brimstone was his executioner on Sodom and Gomorrah, and just as the flood, the universal flood, was God's executioner upon all who lived at that time except for believing Noah and his family. With regard to our personal enemies, those who do us harm, those who hurt us with hand or tongue or facial expression, about them, Jesus is speaking here in our text. And then, even as we use the second commandment like to the first, there's an attitude, there's a conduct. Love thy enemies as thyself. Love them. Not be neutral. Not just don't hate. Love them. That begins with a conscious effort to hear my Lord and my God Give me a commandment, and I am called to live in obedience to my Lord. I am not my own. I'm in bought with His blood in order that He might be my master, my Lord. And I must live my life not as I wish, not as vengeance being mine, but I must live my life in conscious obedience to Him. He issues this kind of a command. Love your enemies. Love them that despitefully use you, hurt you personally. When He, Jesus, uses the example of God's conduct toward all, good and evil, just and unjust, and He uses the rain and the sunshine, then what He is doing is calling us to exercise towards our personal enemies, to flood them with good, kind acts, to flood them with kindness. That last verse in Romans chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. Bless them which curse you. Do good things for them. Pray for them. And in many ways, that last is the highest expression of love. Sometimes I find myself not giving to prayer the value and the power that God gives to it. To get on our knees and ask God, who alone can change a heart, that He work, that He work in that heart of that one who hurt us. Sometimes with the imprecatory psalms, we pray that God will judge them. Jesus says here, well, that may be the case, pray for their spiritual well-being. Pray for their eternal well-being. They're blind. Pray that God would give them sight. They're hard. Pray that God would make them soft. Pray for their spiritual well-being and have a concern. Let the knowledge of hell and of what hell consists of be a motivation for you to pray that God would deliver them from hell by making changes in their lives so that they would turn and repent. The Bible doesn't tell us who prayed for the repentant thief. Jesus did. Whoever prayed, God heard him and He turned him. And again, instead of being overcome of evil, we overcome evil with good. The reason why Jesus teaches such a contrast to what is our nature, as well as the instruction of the Pharisee rabbis, teachers, there's two things. The first one is what you find in verse 20. The second one is that we're called to reflect our Father. The first one, I say to you, your righteousness, as those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Those who rejoice and are exceeding glad when they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verses 10 through 12. Lies in this, that you must have a life of righteousness that goes way beyond, exceeds that of the kind of life of, quote, righteousness, end quote, that the scribes and Pharisees live. Jesus says it here in our text in verses 46 and 47. That's how our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. If you love them that love you, if you greet those that greet you, that's natural. You don't need faith to love those who love you. You don't need faith. You don't need a changed heart to greet those who greet you. That's what Jesus would call that of the publicans. The ungodly, the unbelieving, they love with a natural love their relatives, their children, their siblings, their parents. It's an what we would call a natural, unbelieving, but natural fondness and affection that they have. It's natural in the sense that it returns to others what is being given to them. That kind of love has no concern about the spiritual well-being of the object. They're not concerned about their eternal state. The natural love by unbelievers is not influenced by a command of God. They do it anyway. Jesus condemns that kind of love as being carnal, selfish, that which does not require faith and salvation. What Jesus requires, you have to have the knowledge of God's saving love for you. To do what Jesus calls us to do, you have to be thinking on, dwelling upon what it means to be the recipient of mercy. And the very word mercy shouts, I'm totally undeserving, but I am receiving the powerful desire of God to bless me. To do what Jesus requires is to be aware that I am receiving not hell, which is what I deserve all the time. All the time. But I am receiving grace. Love undeserved. Love, favor unmerited. And that consciousness, that awareness, is the only way in which one can do what Jesus requires. The love with which God loves us is not phileo, it's agape. And the essence of agape is that it is a love for the unlovable. Just as we in our lives have those who hate us, so God looks at us. And every time we sin, and how often is that? Every time we sin, we are demonstrating that we are his enemy. We're contrary to him. We don't want to obey him. every time we sin, consciously or unconsciously. And that mercy that endureth forever is that God saying to us, I still love you in Christ. And I'll never stop. And when that awareness, the awareness of that kind of an attitude of God floods us, overwhelms us, takes a hold of us, that's when we can begin, that's when we can start to want to obey our Savior and our Lord. Then we're doing something that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. The second reason is very similar. Not become children of your Father, but be children of your Father. Conduct yourselves in the awareness that your identity is precisely this. You are a child of God. In love, he predestinated you unto the adoption of children. He performs such a work within us that unlike what any earthly adopting parents can do, he can work within us and give us, as it were, some of his genetics. He gives to us his communicable attributes, so that we are able to reflect him. Goodness, love, grace, mercy, righteousness, truth. We're able to reflect him. Children, grandchildren. It's an amazing thing. When I go to the conventions nowadays, I'm not only at the point where I ask, I think I know what family you're from. Is so-and-so your parent? I even do, I think so-and-so are your grandparents. You can see it. Not in all, but you can see enough of it in some. There's a visible reflection of genetics, so you can see children and know their father and their mother. In appearance, sometimes it's in mannerisms and expressions, sometimes it's in actions. Jesus says, you have a father. And what a father. And you are his children. Act like his children. Be children of your Father in heaven. Now, the evidence that Jesus presents is that of rain and sunshine on the evil and on the just, on the good, and on the just and on the unjust. That's by taking the example of rain and sunshine. Jesus is using the providence of God. The providence of God. He is not using the grace of God. He's using the providence of God. Providence is that which God uses in his power everywhere, present almighty power of God, whereby he sustains and governs all things in this life. That's providence. Grace, that's love. That's an attitude. You cannot find grace in things. Just that simple. You cannot determine the attitude of God in the things that He gives. Sometimes in the old dispensation, where there was types and shadows, you could given to be able to see that. Not always, but sometimes you could. But in this dispensation in particular, but even in the old too, the wealthy man, Asaph, struggled with that, because in Psalm 77, he looked at the wealth and the prosperity and the health of the wicked, and he said, God must love them. And he looked at the condition of the children of God and of himself, and he says, look at our poverty. That must be because God hates us. God has forgotten to be kind. His mercy is clean gone forever. He looked at the physical things, the providence of God, and he was ready to draw conclusions about God's attitude. And he was dead wrong. He had all kinds of doubts and created in his mind about whether God would love him even in that terrible physical condition that was his and his fellow saints. Till he went to the house of God and his eyes were opened to where the prosperous wicked were going to go and where the impoverished righteous were going to go. God is casting them down into destruction. The attitude of God is that of an eternal hatred and anger. And the impoverished elect are the objects of an eternal, unchangeable love. And those who are the objects of that eternal and unchangeable love are guided by His counsel and held by His hand. Then I understood. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in Thee. My hand Thou holdest in Thine own. The character and the conduct of God towards those that hate Him is that He ceaselessly supplies them with good things. Those good things do not define God's attitude towards them. Can't. Rather, God's good providence in constantly giving them good things, Psalm 77 says, is only making their slide into hell faster. They become more responsible for all the good things that they have. We cannot go to a Mr. Jack Huizinga, who now finds out that he's got some physical problems, and say, boy, what a sinner you must be. We can't go to someone who's had a fire and it burns up their business or their house and say, boy, God's wrath is revealed in this. We can't go to those who are the objects of a tornado or a hurricane or a tsunami and say, this is God's judgment on you personally. This indicates God's attitude towards you. You know what we do in those cases? In every one of them, we go to those who profess to be His children and we declare to them, brother and sister, as hard as it may be right now, with the death of a child or any other problem, you must know this. You are the object of your Father's love. He did it. It isn't fate. It isn't chance. God did it. But God did it in greatest wisdom and the most powerful love. Believe what He says. Don't go by how you feel. And we warn those who are prosperous and have things going well. Look up. You will meet your judge, your maker. And it's a fearful thing, as we read this morning, to fall into the hands of the living God. Repent and believe. God makes it very, very clear that He never changes in His attitude. If His mercy is forever, then that mercy never had a beginning. That attitude of love never started. It's always been there and abides on us. And John 3, verse 36, the very last verse of that famous chapter, makes it very clear that God's wrath is abiding on those who don't believe and reject Christ as the Savior. It is abiding on them currently, and it will forever. In spite of all their physical surroundings and apparent good that comes to them. It's good. It's great. Everything God does is good. God is good to all. But that does not display His attitude. But you and I, our eyes are open to the relationship that the Almighty God has established and maintains. He loves us. We're His children. So to those who hurt you personally, go to 1 Peter 2. See what he says in that passage. Look at here. And he calls you and me to having a conduct that exceeds in righteousness that of the natural man, but rather demonstrates we're children of our Father. Amen. Grant thy blessing, Father, so that thy word, our instruction, our guide, our light and lamp, will be that which helps us understand thee and will be occasion for us to worship thee in every situation. Give us thy blessing so that we may walk in the consciousness of that relationship. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.